As I mentioned, this is one of the last 2 weeks we're going to be having on the Westminster Confession. My theme was the Westminster Confession on Scripture. One of the things that's not, I think, well known in our background is how the doctrine of sufficiency of Scripture works out in church practice in the Reformed churches and the other churches. There are differences of opinion on this area, and we'll see some of those soon. So let's begin with prayer then. Our Father and our God, we pray that we would get a better understanding today of how you have chosen to speak to your church through the Scriptures, and how the church is your servant to obey them. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to understand God better and your word better, and how they work themselves out in our church today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, today we'll be discussing the sufficiency of Scripture for the church. Next week we'll look at it in the lives of the individuals. The issue is, between the Reformed churches and many others, are the Scriptures the only source of authority for doctrine, worship, church government, and individual rights? Individual rights I'll be putting off until next week. The question, let's look at how different churches have answered this. The Jews say, no, the Scriptures are not sufficient. The Jews do hold to the same Hebrew Old Testament that we do as the authoritative Word of God. However, they want to add the Mosaic tradition to it. By the Mosaic tradition, the Jews believe that Moses gave two revelations. One was a revelation written down in Scripture, and the second was a revelation given in Jewish practice. And the latter is included in the Talmud, which I don't know if any of you have seen a copy of the Talmud in print, but it looks something like this. If you're interested, you can come up to Geneva College and look at one of the editions of the Talmud. Of course, this gets confusing to the layman, so one of the great Jewish scholars, Maimonides, who lived at the time of King Richard the Lionhearted, wrote a book called Guide to the Perplexed for laity who couldn't understand the Talmud. The Catholics also have a very similar thing to the Jews. The Catholics accept the Vulgate or Latin Bible as the definitive version. The Latin Bible includes the Apocrypha, which we do not accept as Scripture. The Apocrypha is well worth reading, though, if you want to catch up on your Jewish history between the New and the Old Testament. But they also hold that the apostles gave two revelations. One is in Scripture, and the other is in church tradition. And they use tests like, did all the church fathers teach the same thing? Were all the churches doing the same thing at the same time? But this, again, requires a high level of scholarship. You not only have to know the Bible, but all kinds of things about early church history to do this. The definitive interpreter of the of what is apostolic tradition is, of course, the papacy. The Anglican Church is interesting. They say, no, the Bible's not the only source, and they add both tradition and reason to it. And the Puritans got very upset with the Anglicans. Part of the Westminster Confession is aimed at them. The Puritans and the Confession held that the Scripture has a limited place for reason, but that place for reason is within the context of the general rules of Scripture. For example, the Scriptures say we're to have worship services, but it doesn't say the time. Well, we work that out. What's reasonable for our church? The liberal churches have the most confusing, I think, set of authorities. They have social trends such as political correctness. There's special interest groups, homosexuals and feminists are two of the ones that influence liberal churches, scripture, reason, economics, and tradition. Majority vote determines the present positions. I guess it's the inerrancy of the General Assembly for this year, since it reverses its positions. Scripture is frequently interpreted by the historical critical method, which you really can't understand unless you spend at least 3 years at seminary, and a lot of students don't understand it then. But once again, all these have something in common. That is that they make things harder for the laity to understand God and what God's will is for the church. Okay, something else that affects us, this affects all of us. The spirit of our age says all opinions are equal. You know, Muslims, it doesn't matter what God you believe in, as long as you believe in God. So never judge anyone, even if he is blowing up your buildings, and never step on people's toes. You might upset them, and you might blow up more buildings. Okay, now we'll look at the Puritan Presbyterian Reformed position. The scriptures, these churches take the position of sola scriptura as the only authority in the church, but they take it to its logical conclusion. Reformed tradition, and including groups like the Baptist that come from the English-Scottish Reformation background. Many American churches are affected by this belief in the sufficiency of Scripture, but they don't really carry it out logically. Okay, an outline of this section will be first the arguments from Scripture for authority of Scripture being comprehensive. The argument from the clarity of Scripture, what happens when people don't use Scripture, and there's the explanation of church authority. Okay, there's the proof for Presbyterianism from 1 Corinthians. As you know, one of the first issues Paul addresses in the book of Corinthians is there's a dispute going on. There's a party spirit. Some are saying, I am of Paul. Some are saying, I am of Apollos. Some are saying, I am of Christ. And Paul, you know, thinks the whole argument is bunk. And we have to look at what sins cause this kind of a party spirit. Pride, jealousy, love of power, love of self, love of status. And the other question is, what heresy can cause a party spirit, and how does this heresy lead to other sins? Well, Paul answers that. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us, and here's a key phrase, not to think beyond what is written. In other words, what's in black and white words in the scriptures, not what's in tradition, not what's reasonable, but what is written. That none of you may be puffed up, the problem of pride, on behalf of one against another. And, you know, one of the things God wants is the church to be unified. Well, if we go on beyond what's in Scripture, we have disunity because we can't agree on things. And the rest of the verse says, for who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you didn't indeed receive, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Okay, we received God's word. We all received the same word. And now people are saying, hey, I'm different from you. We are to be a unity. To do that, we work together and try to work together in scriptures. I think one reason our denomination has had less problems with disunity and heresy and a lot of other problems has been our commitment to the scripture as the sole authority. Another verse from 2 Timothy 3:16. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely for every good work. Well, let's think what good works are. Is managing the church a good work? Yes, it is. So does the Bible give us everything we need for managing the church and governing it? Yes. Teaching Christian doctrine is a good work. Does the Bible give us everything we need to know true doctrine? Yes, it does. So the Bible is complete for doctrine as well. And does the Bible teach us everything we need to know about worship to do it completely and perfectly? Of course. And then the argument from clarity. One of the points the first chapter of the Confession makes is that the scriptures are sufficiently clear to laymen so they can know the way of salvation and a good many other things as well. Now, which of the authorities mentioned is easiest for the layman to handle? Well, you think the scriptures. One book, instead of the whole Talmud or collection of all kinds of original documents from church history in the first three centuries, or complicated reasoning. You know, you can give a person a Bible. They can easily read it once a year. They can have daily devotions in it and become quite expert in it. You know, on the other hand, if you have the Talmud, you have to have a great scholar write the guide for the perplexed so people can understand it. Okay, now, what I'm going to do is use here an example of people who should have used scripture to solve a problem and to solve an issue, but didn't. In Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 42, we have the apostles having a problem with the Sanhedrin. You know, after the resurrection, the apostles are out in the temple preaching about Jesus Christ. And so the Sanhedrin arrests the whole bunch of them and has a trial. And the question is, what are they going to do with these guys? Well, what the Sanhedrin should have done was they should have had a study of Scripture, a study of the Messianic prophecies, and found out if Jesus was the Messiah or not. And then if Jesus was the Messiah, they should have believed and told all the people, Jesus is the Messiah, we're going to change things in our religion so that we believe the Messiah. But what did they do? They were reasonable instead of scriptural, and they copped out. The teacher Gamaliel said, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this council or this work be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, lest haply you be found even to be fighting against God. Now, this makes sense from a reasonable point of view, but it ignores the fact that church councils have the responsibility to make their decisions on the basis of Scripture rather than on the basis of reason. These guys are teaching heresy and blasphemy. They, you know, you remove them from the society. If, on the other hand, they're teaching the truth, you should believe it too. Okay. You know what wrong decision the council made. And where did they spend eternity as a result of their copying out of making the right decision? What should they have decided? And when does the church council sin by failing to make a decision? You know, sometimes a church council has to make the decision. The scripture does not speak to this question. Therefore, it is an area where you have freedom. However, in matters concerning in matters which the scripture does address, it is the responsibility of church councils to make not only the decision, but the right decision made in the right manner. Okay, now, I'm going to explain church authority. You see here three buildings that are familiar to us. We have the White House, the Capitol building, and the Supreme Court. Now, ideally, the U.S. government was set up to be a government of checks and balances. The legislature, and the Supreme Court are the two I'll discuss first. This is the only picture of the Capitol building I could find, and that's why I used it. Okay. The responsibility of Congress is to make the law. The responsibility of the court is to interpret the law and make judgments. Now, since we have the legislative information in the Bible, the church does not legislate because we have God's legislation in the Bible. And the church does not make judgments because God is ultimately the judge. I don't want to say we don't have to. We have to carry out judgments in, excommunicating people if necessary or otherwise disciplining them. So the church most resembles the executive part of the U.S. government. In other words, we execute God's law in the church. We carry out what God's told us to do. We don't come up with new laws or non-existent interpretations of Scripture. And there's always a tendency where, okay, here's what the Bible says, and here's how I want to interpret that. And you have to ask the question, okay, if you're interpreting the Bible this way, how do you justify that from Scripture? And some people can't think of any Bible verses at that point. Okay, so the function of the church is to execute God's will on earth. I might add that we see this executive ability also in the analogy of Christ and his bride. You know, the husband gives the general rules for the house, and the wife carries them out. So the other question goes, how far can the church go in doctrinal matters, in discipline matters, in government, and in worship? And the answer to these is only as far as God commands in the scriptures. Okay, let's start out with doctrine then. All church teaching must be an accurate summary of biblical teaching. No additional teaching from current culture, tradition, reason, or science can become a church teaching. For example, as a librarian, I see stuff, research, most people aren't aware of. There is an increasing evidence supporting traditional marriage. For example, one study I ran into, the social scientists studied families that were in serious trouble, and then they followed up the couples to see what happened over the next 10 years. Well, what they found out is the couples that stayed married were happier than the people who got divorced. This doesn't surprise any of us who read the Bible. Now, we can't make a doctrine out of that scientific study. We can, however, mention it when we are discussing the biblical doctrine of marriage. Okay? The other thing is the temptation to delete part of the scripture. We are to teach the whole counsel of God. In every generation, there are certain parts of God's counsel that are less popular than others. I'm thinking of Sabbath keeping, for example, in our society. I was asking my students at Geneva, what do people do on Sundays? And one of the students shouted out immediately, worship football. And, this is one of the problems. You know, should a minister attack the Pittsburgh Steelers for working on Sundays? Well, yes. Matter of fact, they were even attacked by Fred Hansberger on the radio. He said they can play on Saturdays. Okay, so in doctrine, we get all our teaching from the scriptures, and we don't go beyond that or cut out any of it, especially the unpopular parts. What it is, and Martin Luther said something to the effect that if the church is not teaching the things that meet the challenge of the world in our time, it's wasting its time. So those are the sensitive doctrines are the ones that need emphasized most at any time. Okay, in obedience, the rules of discipline, morals in the church. The church must require obedience to the commands of God. The statement is simple. Frequently carrying it out is difficult. I've yet to see any session that really likes to deal with church discipline. The session loves the results of it, but it is a difficult matter. And here again, the church cannot add to or delete from the laws of God, because the temptation is to add rules and regulations. Let's say somebody went to a bar and led five people to Jesus Christ, and they sent them all to our church. Well, okay, we'd be happy. We'd take them in. But let's say they went to all the bars in Beaver County, and they sent us 600 people, and they were all coming to our church next week. Now, what would we do with 600 former alcoholics coming at the same time? Well, the temptation would be to make a lot of rules and regulations that aren't in Scripture to keep order. Now, we may have to go. Now, there are certain things we can do, like go to three services or whatever, but this is one of the things that faced the early church. All these Gentiles were coming in, some of which did not know anything about Jewish standards, so the church wanted to set up rules and regulations, but that's a mistake. You teach them what God requires and don't add things to it. Okay, in government. I think most of you know we believe in the regulative principle of worship. But the regulative principle of worship has two parts. The regulative principle has two parts. One is the biblical concerning church government, the biblical form of church government. I'm not going to go into a detailed proof for Presbyterianism. However, you see in Acts 15 a doctrinal matter being decided by the council of elders in the early church. And I might add that in the book of Peter, he refers to himself as an elder in the church. This is a proof text for Peter being a Presbyterian. Okay, then in worship. Worship is what the Bible calls worship. And God tells us what worship is. So, we don't bring things into worship that aren't worship. Like the announcements, for example. We have them before the service. The church cannot add to or subtract from the biblical acts of worship. Well, here we go. Here we see how the sufficiency of Scripture works itself out into the regulative principle of worship. Okay, if the Bible is sufficient for worship, then we don't add any worship practices that are not found in the Scriptures. Okay, And let me summarize now. Well, before I get a summary, let me ask for any questions or comments people want to make. I get a few smiles, but that's about it. Okay, then let's summarize. There are many options for authority. We've seen how some religious traditions use scripture and tradition. Others use scripture, tradition, and reason. Others have a more confused heritage of blowing around with the cultural winds of that year. But the Reformed churches are saying, okay, our sole authority for the church is scripture, and follow it consistently. I think our denomination follows it more consistently than any other denomination, but I wouldn't want to argue that. Okay, only the Bible comes from God directly and infallibly. Why is the scripture worth following? Because it's God's word, real simple. And God is the king of the church. So we carry out the king's legislation. The church executes God's will in this corner of the world. Okay, therefore, is the Bible is the word of the, is the rule of the church. Okay, it's the rule in doctrine. It's the guide for church teaching. We only teach that which we can find in the Bible, and I might add, prove to 100% certainty. There are certain questions that theologians debate where there's some unity that, this is taught in Scripture. What happens is theologians will debate a lot of issues for years. Then eventually a consensus will develop that the Scriptures do teach this. And at that time, denominations have an option. Well, our choice was to write the Reformed Presbyterian testimony and add these new insights to our confession. Other denominations have chosen not to do that. Okay, the scripture is the rule in church discipline. We usually think of this as the Ten Commandments and the related sins. And we insist on our members reaching those standards. One of the things that we want the church to do is to be safe for people. And one way we keep it safe for people is by insisting on moral standards. We want our children to come here and feel they can play with the other kids. Nobody's going to call them names or hit them or anything like that. And there are adult practices that have equal effect. You know, certain combinations of words have the same effect as the slap on the face. We also want to worship God in the proper manner. Let's say that we add something to worship that's not worship. Well, okay, so we then spend, instead of spending 1 hour in worship, we're spending 50 minutes in worship. Well, you know, God wants an hour or 2 hours or whatever your church tradition has and your culture accepts. Then there's church government, too. Governed by the councils and elders, or as we call it, synod and presbytery. Okay, and this is, of course, the end.